Good morning.
Please open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1.
Revelation chapter 1. Well, we were so blessed this week, and we had about 100 students and adults spending the last 2 days participating in what we call Deeper Weekend, Deeper 2017. And we've been studying for the past 2 days from John chapter 11. John chapter 11, a story, as you know, of Jesus raising a man named Lazarus back to life. And so we spent the last 2 days talking about Lazarus. The story of Lazarus we've seen this weekend is really a preview, kind of a picture of the gospel of Jesus. And it's kind of a review for those who've been here and kind of just to fill you in on what we've been studying this weekend. Lazarus, we studied Lazarus, who is 4 days decomposing dead, reminds us that our sin makes us dead. Dead, bound in darkness, hopeless. In our sin, we are dead. And we watch, though, in that story as Jesus, as he proclaims in John 11:25, which Courtney read earlier, is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he makes Lazarus alive again. It's a great story. Go read it. In the same way, it's good. In the same way, Jesus still resurrects dead sinners and makes them alive in him. It's the good news of the gospel this weekend. We're alive in him, alive to worship him, alive to serve him, alive to tell others about him, dead to alive. And this morning, we close the weekend with a message that we've called The Living One. The Living One. And we'll move this morning from the Gospel of John to the book of Revelation, which of course is the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. John, who wrote the account of Lazarus' resurrection, John, the disciple of Jesus who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote the book of Revelation. At the end of his life, we learn here in chapter 1, at the end of his life, John was exiled to an island called Patmos. And it was for his belief in Jesus. It's because he was speaking too many words about Jesus. And they said, we've got to get you where no one else is. So he sent him to this island. He was exiled there. But there, this aging disciple of Jesus encounters Jesus again. And he wrote what he heard. And he wrote what he witnessed. And in our text today, Revelation chapter 1, we'll keep our attention on this Jesus. We won't move our attention off of Jesus this morning as we see what he says, as we see what he looks like, and as we see what he does. So let's behold Jesus together this morning. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. John's writing. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have it in our laps this morning in front of us, accessible. And we thank you that it's full of power and truth. This morning, would you speak through your word? God, as we spend time just beholding Jesus, would you speak to us and transform our hearts, we pray. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What an encounter. What an encounter that John has here. Jesus, identifying himself in the middle of this section as the living one, visits John in all of his glory. What an encounter. That you and I have this morning access to this really intimate firsthand account, this is incredible, right? This is amazing. This is an incredible encounter that we are reading of this morning. And we'll study this text first by listening to the words that Jesus speaks. Of course, this person here is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus. I am the living one. We'll see, first of all, What does he say? And the central phrase of our text is found in verse 18. In the middle of verse 18, Jesus says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is a summary of the gospel, really. In these two phrases, Jesus is giving us just a summation of the good news. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus boldly proclaims that he has defeated death. He has defeated death. You and I need someone to defeat death for us. We need someone who's going to defeat death for us. Why? Because death is our greatest enemy. Death is our greatest enemy. Death is assigned to us from even our first breath. And death is a certain end for all of us. Death is our greatest enemy. Death is not a part of God's plan. Death is not a part of God's plan. Death is a deviation from the original design. It's not intended for us. Today, I think we've become so acquainted with death, we say things like, well, death is just a natural part of life. But man, death is opposed to life. Death wasn't supposed to happen. It's a distortion of the perfect world that God set up in the first place. The Bible teaches us, in fact, that death didn't enter the world until chapter 3, right? Death didn't show up until Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 1 and 2, death is absent. The world that God created was full of life, full of continual life. Sin brought death. Sin brought death, the Bible teaches. When Adam and Eve sinned, you remember in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, when in selfish pride they chose themselves instead of the great and glorious God, when they chose themselves and sinned, then perfect and holy God could only assign one fitting punishment. That is death. God curses humanity with death for sin. He speaks to humans in Genesis 3:19. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death. See, the Garden of Eden was designed as this eternal, undying home for Adam and Eve, but sin, spreading uncontrollably, corrupted everything. Every living thing. And on this cosmic scale, the world became subjected to death. And so, we who inherit sin, and we who choose sin, every person in this room, in the world, we, all of us, according to the Bible, are under this curse of death. We visited about this on Friday night quite a bit. We talked about death. And we cannot, on our own, stop death. Death is our greatest enemy. And we need someone to defeat death for us. And that brings us back to our text. This is where we hear Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 speak words of unbelievable good news. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The words of Jesus here are good news for us. God, in enormous and unmatched love for his creation, made the way for us to have the curse of death removed from us. How? Well, first in this text we see by sending Jesus to take our death. Notice those two words. Jesus says, I died. I died. This is the gospel. That God, in his love, poured out our death on Jesus on the cross so that we might be spared. I died, Jesus said. The sin of humanity demands that humanity must die. And so Jesus enters humanity and dies for us. On the cross, Jesus died instead of us. Jesus died as us. You hear him say it? I died. I died. In 1 John 4, verse 10, this is another book that the Apostle John wrote, a letter. He says this, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means satisfaction. That Jesus' death satisfied God. God was pleased to accept the death of Jesus on our behalf. And the curse of humanity has been lifted for those who would trust in Jesus. And what's more in our text this morning, what's more, not only did Jesus take death upon himself, but he crushed death. He vanquished death. Death is conquered I am alive forevermore. This is a great, in the book of John, John includes in his gospel seven I am statements. Students, we studied through this a little bit yesterday morning, you remember. And Courtney, of course, read one of those I am statements this morning. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We see another I am statement here in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, I am alive forevermore. I am alive forevermore. This is astonishing. Right? This is incredible. The words of resurrected Jesus. He is alive. He is alive. It's no fictional legend that we study. Jesus, who was laid in the ground with no breath and with no pulse. He was wrapped in cloth and he was decaying. He, 3 days later, woke up from death and in victory stepped out of the sealed tomb. He is alive. He is alive. Do you believe this? Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead? The story is true. Historically true. Jesus is alive. That's exciting. Just a second. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is really exclusive to Christianity. And that's pretty cool. No other religion makes this claim. No other figure in human history has that distinction resurrected. Right? Only Jesus, the founder of our faith, came back to life. And is actually physically still alive. Christianity is centered on the resurrection of the living one, Jesus. I am alive forevermore, Jesus says. And then he talks about keys. I have the keys of death and Hades. I don't know how many keys you carry with you every day. More than I probably want to, probably. You have keys to your car. You probably carry a key to your house, key to a safe or something like that. We carry keys with us, but you don't have a key to my house. I hope you don't. You might have a key to my house. You have a key to my house?
Sorry.
Okay. You don't have a... You have keys. See, the point here is, I guess, that whoever possesses the key controls the access, right? You don't have a key to my house. But think about what Jesus is saying in this statement now. What does he say? I have the keys to death. I have the keys. Because of my resurrection, because of my death and resurrection, I have the keys. Death, which spread to all because of sin, no longer rules and reigns supreme. Jesus has the keys. Jesus has the keys. Death is now subject to Jesus, who holds the keys. That's good news. Jesus is alive. He has the keys. This is the gospel. Jesus died, and he is risen from the dead, the living one. Look at the living one this morning. Will you go back to verse 13? What an interesting encounter, and so amazing. I don't think in any other place in Scripture do we have quite this description of Jesus. This might be, someone has said, the most magnificent description of Jesus in all the Bible. John saw the unveiled, glorified, and exalted Jesus. Jesus, who had already ascended to heaven, now makes himself known in this form before John. And let's look together at kind of what this Jesus, this living Jesus, looks like. Verse 13, about midway down, he's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Jesus is wearing the garments of a priest here. This is the outfit that a priest would have worn. A priest, one who has gone between God and man and made atonement for sin. The head of his hairs were white, like white wool. And this speaks of a symbol of ancient dignity and wisdom. Ancient dignity and wisdom here, Jesus. And then his eyes, described as flames of fire, all-knowing. Flames of fire eyes, his bronze feet, and his roaring voice remind us that Jesus is steadfast and mighty. Do you see the living one? The powerful word of God comes from his mouth. And at the very end of that section, verse 16, his face shines out with glory, worthy to be praised. Jesus. The statement that he makes in verse 17 just kind of emphasizes what we are seeing. He says, I am the first and the last. This is Jesus eternal, Jesus divine, Jesus holy. This is Jesus alive, alive, alive. It's good. Is this how you see Jesus? Is this how I see Jesus? Make no mistake, he is no less than what is described here. Glorious and full of power. John witnesses this vision of the living one, and what is his response? We see it in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Yeah, no kidding. The contrast between Jesus, glorious Jesus, and John is immense, and John falls mortified at his wretchedness in comparison to the glory of Jesus. As though dead. This is a common response of those who encounter the resurrected Jesus. It better be our response too. When we see Jesus for who he is, when we see the greatness of the gospel in comparison to our sinful condition, then we humbly repent of sin and submit to him. We fall and surrender at the resurrected Jesus. So look at Jesus and be mortified by the stain of your sin. Look at Jesus and repent. Students, do you despise sin? Do you hate sin? Is sin the most disgusting thing that you could possibly ever behold? If not, then probably you're not looking at Jesus. Because as we look at the resurrected one, then we relinquish our sinfulness and we fall before him in surrender. Because of how good he is, how holy he is. And as we do, Jesus offers us life. What does Jesus do in our text? John falls before him and Jesus does two things. He touches John and he speaks to John. These are gestures of enormous grace. Jesus places his hand on John. John's in this death-like state, and Jesus reaches out and places his arm on John. And I love that picture of Jesus, because though Jesus is almighty and full of power, though we behold the living one in all of his glory, he is near, close enough to reach out and touch John and touch us and find us. Jesus is personal. He's relational. He touches John. Jesus places his hand on John, and then he speaks two words, fear not. What a statement of grace. Fear not. See, death is no longer an enemy to those who trust in Jesus. I think the living one here, as he says, fear not, Jesus is declaring, you don't need to be afraid, because I have life. I've defeated death. I have life, and I give it to you. Fear not. You see the kindness of the living one? Fear not. There's a victory chant that's recorded in Scripture, at least that's what I like to call it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 54, Paul has spent all chapter long talking about resurrection. Students, 1 Corinthians 15, that's a good one. And at the end of that chapter, he gives this great doxology, this great song, and he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Right. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Almost taunting death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not. What Jesus offers to John is the same thing that he offers to all who would respond to him in repentance and belief. Life. Have you trusted in Jesus for eternal life? Jesus died for your sin on the cross. He has defeated death in his resurrection. And now God invites you to turn from sin and death and believe in Jesus who gives everlasting life. And once Jesus has given me life, I need to encounter the living one daily. Don't you? I need to have an encounter with this Jesus every day. Even when Jesus has saved me from sin and death, I don't ever need to stop looking at the living Jesus. At the resurrected one. Why would I look anywhere else? Jesus. How do I do this? Quickly. How do I do this? Students, how do I put my attention on the living one? Here. The Bible is the story of Jesus from beginning to end. And so we enter into this word not asking, what does this say about me? But where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? What does this passage show me about the living one? How is the gospel on display here? This book. You see, John had a vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos, and we might be jealous of that, but guess what? We have something even better. It's right here. We have something even better, the very God-breathed words about the resurrected Jesus in our hands, in our language, ready to read, ready for us to behold. Are you searching the scriptures every day to see Jesus? Believe it's true that when you dwell on the living one every day, you will be transformed. An encounter with Jesus transforms us. We don't leave the presence of Christ unchanged. Revelation 1, fear not, the living one said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Colin and his team are going to come and lead us in a time of response this morning. I'd ask at the end of a weekend like this, how is the living one, how is Jesus speaking to you this morning? How has Jesus been speaking to you this weekend, students? I believe that when God's word goes out, that it goes out with a purpose. And so how will I respond? How will we respond to the message of Christ this morning, to the living one this morning? Have you ever responded? Maybe the first question is, have you ever responded in repentance and belief to Jesus, to the living one? Have you ever fallen before him and seen your wretchedness in comparison to his glory and said, I need to be alive? You can do that today. Today is a day of salvation, the word says. And another question I would ask is, are you encountering the living one every day? Are you at the feet of Jesus every day? Are you in his word every day? Is the living one before you every day? Is the gospel transforming your life? Stand with me. I'm going to pray. And as we sing, you come. Father, thank you. Thank you for your good word this morning and for Jesus, the living one, who offers his life to us. Would you move and have your way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.